God the glory this morning for His love in your life. Amen. The very first message I preached at this church, I told you would, the principle that I preached would apply for as long as I remained at this school. Amen. Just looked down and saw Erica. That's how much power you have in this whole school thing going on. As long as I was at this church, this principle would apply to my messages, to your life within the church, to what God wanted to do with us. And I talked to you about the concept of zeteo, seek. And I said, seek first the kingdom of God. And all the rest of it. In case you didn't get that, that was all. Right? All of it will be added to you. Now, our theme for the year is what? Practicing the presence of Christ. So when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it means we turn to Jesus. Right? So practicing the presence of Christ, He's here. So what we do, we turn to Him. You ever go out with somebody who's like the boss? And they've invited you to dinner? And you walk up to the desk with them, and the lady said, "How many of you are there?" What do? You look to the boss. I mean, you didn't invite people to dinner. You don't know. Maybe there's somebody else that's meeting with him. And even if you happen to say something, you'd say, "Okay, there are four, I think." And the boss says, "Yes." So what you just did was you acknowledged the boss. Before you even responded to her request, how simple is it to add another chair to the table? Or how simple is it to put two tables together? It's not a very hard thing. But before you respond, you acknowledge the boss. Will that be a booth or a table? I mean, I know what I like, but what does the boss like? I could stop here. There's enough truth here that could take you all week long. Before you do anything else, ask the boss. Yeah, we tend to get into these habits. We wait and ask the boss when we've already crashed the vehicle. Instead of saying, which direction should we turn? How fast should we go? Should we take the highway or the back way? We go ahead and do it our way, and then when the truck ends up on the side of the road on its, you know, greasy side up, we then turn to the boss and say, "Help." And that's not the message of seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The concept of zeteo is not just seek to ask, but to earnestly and intently. Actually, if you go to the nth degree on that, that Greek word zeteo literally means anxiously seeking. Like Christmas. Ooh, 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 ooh. It's the concept of not just seeking God, but anxiously anticipating what God is going to do, what He is saying and what He's going to do. Where have we been studying this week, or this month, this series? Colossians. We're in chapter 3. If you'll turn with me to chapter 3, I'm going to talk to you again about the concept of zeteo. In this chapter, the way this chapter begins, it deals with the idea of setting the heart and the mind. But the term that is used here for setting the heart and the mind, if you take that term of the terminology out and ask what the Greek word is zeteo. And it means anxiously seek. So let's read these first two verses together. Since then, now we just got through with chapter 2, and we ended talking about the regulations that they seem to have a period, a perception of wisdom, are actually totally from man. That whole taste not, handle not, touch not. The principle that he starts with in that whole process is that what we have to hold on to is found in the Christ that is in us. Right? Y'all with me? I feel like it's a little warm. Feel like you're getting really comfortable and ready to go to sleep on me. I heard T saying before service something about one of the gigs he was playing, and he said they stayed home by the thousands. I think I'm about ready to lose you by the thousands or something. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
Good. So here's what he says. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then, you have been... Ooh. So you went down in death. We talked about that last week, remember? And you have been raised in Christ Jesus. Since you have been raised with Christ... Zeteo, things above. Set your hearts on things above. What does your heart tell you? You remember the dorm room conversation you had with your girlfriend? Bill asked me to the prom. Or maybe this happened while you were in high school or something. Bill asked me to the prom, but Bobby keeps acting like he's going to ask me to the prom. Do I say yes to Bill? Or do I wait on Bobby? And your roommate, if they're a very good roommate, will say, "What does your heart tell you?" Do you know why we use that terminology? Because our heart and our brain aren't always connected. Sometimes our brain, on a logical perspective, is out here, but our heart's over here in some other world. And Jesus talked about that whole heart thing as well. He said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. You know, you can be in somebody's presence and not be practicing their presence. Go ahead, take your wife on a date and get your cell phone out. Hello. You're not practicing the presence of your wife. You're doing it for you. You're just there for the food. You're feeding your face with your texting. You're getting a kick out of what you're doing in conversations with other people. And the person across the table from you is going, "What am I? Chopped liver? Where's your heart?" You see, Jesus was speaking through Paul to the church at Colossae. And he's saying to them, since you have been raised with Christ, live in Christly places. I mean, that's not the wording. What he's saying is your heart needs to be set on things above where Christ is. Now, some of you will recognize my story. I was married for 27 and a half years. My first wife died of cancer. I was interim pastoring in Waynesville, and I was invited to go to a friend's church and meet this young lady. And when I did, my body was still in Waynesboro, but my heart was in Benton. I mean, I went to Waynesboro and I did my responsibility. I preached the messages I was supposed to preach. But and I preached the word and I sought Christ in order to preach the word to the people. But my heart was anxiously looking forward to the completion of the sermon. Amen. Even more so than you are. It was looking forward to the sermon being over so I could wrap my leg over that Harley and ride down the highway to Roanoke. And my heart was so taken that sometimes she would tell me, I have plans this afternoon. Honey, I haven't seen my mama and spent any time with her in forever. You know what I did, Bob? I went out and started the Harley. And I got on the Harley and I drove to Roanoke. And I drove up to the Star. And I spent time with the anticipation that maybe she'll get done with Mom early enough that I can see her for just a few minutes. Before I have to go back and get started in the things that are there. You see, my heart was with Bobby. You got to pour concrete. You got to lead men. You got to teach. You have to teach. You have to be a headmaster. You got to do all kinds of things. But all of you can have your heart focused on something that is not of this world. That eternal place where Christ is. That whole anxiousness that even though you were fulfilling your term, your job, your responsibility, your activities down here, it's not about the down here. Oh yeah, the down here affects some people so that they can turn their heart and mind on Christ. But really, really what you're looking forward to is practicing the presence of Christ. And you can do that while you do your other stuff. That's the beauty of this Christian walk. We can be in this world, not of this world, and we can do the job that has to be done in this world with our minds, our hearts focused on Christ. He didn't stop with just hearts. He says minds, and we talked about what that is. Christ, he says, is seated at the right hand of God. We know that. We see that he tells us that he can set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Don't get confused with the stuff that's going on in your world. You can't fix the world. There isn't a presidential candidate that you can get 100% behind. There's not a mayor that you can get 100% behind. You may even follow men on the face of this earth that you put your trust and confidence in. But when it all comes down to brass tacks where the final little things are put, you can't agree with them on 100% of the things that are going on because you have differences of opinion. And he says, don't set your minds on the stuff down here. Set your minds on eternal things. I am headed to a Bible study this coming Thursday morning in Chesapeake where there will be a plethora of churches represented. They will be from everything from congregational churches to Methodist churches to Presbyterian churches to Baptist churches to Pentecostal churches, and even a Nazarene will be there. And do you know what? We could spend our time arguing about our differences, but you see, that would be earthly. Hello? The religion is earthly. Think about it just for a minute. You know, relationship is not earthly. Relationship was one of those things that God tried to teach us from the very beginning. He established the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune God was before the existence of the world. It teaches us relationship. And we could go talk about all the things that we disagree on, and what good would the Bible study do us? I am sure nobody would leave content. But when we go and we focus on the Word of God as truth, and we take that word and we ask the Holy Spirit to make it alive to our hearts, and we break it down and we study it as in-depth as we possibly can, and then we walk out of there saying, okay, God, what do I do with this truth that I got today? How do I apply it to my life? That makes it beneficial for everybody. That's setting our minds on heavenly things. You know what? We just did verse 2. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. He says, for you died. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now the question I have for you is, did you die? Let me tell you. I used to live in a funeral home. I did. When I came back from the mission field, I had no place to live. My friend, who was a dentist, let me live in his basement. Not his personal basement, the basement of his dental office. And I lived there for about 18 months. Couldn't afford to get a place. We didn't have a job. We were back from the mission field. My wife ended up getting a job even before I did. And long story short, we got an offer to go to a funeral home to be the second floor occupants, to help answer the doorbell and to move caskets from one room to the other and flowers across and everything else. As a matter of fact, my wife died while we were living. She died in the second story of the funeral home. Kind of convenient, wasn't it? Didn't have to go far. Actually, they came and took her and moved her somewhere else. But when living in that funeral home, I never had one of its occupants complain to me. You've worked with them before. They don't say anything against what you're doing. They don't have a problem if you're listening to your music. They don't even complain if you're moving the casket out and happen to bump the door as you're going through the door. They don't say a word. Why? Because they're dead. There is a spiritual truth here. Paul constantly was telling his people that we, Christ's children, need to be crucified with Christ, dying in him, so that our will was no longer a problem. Dead men don't argue. For you died, and your life now is hidden in Christ, or hidden with Christ in God. Now, there's something about hidden lives that's pretty significant. Hidden lives don't need to be front and center. Hidden lives don't need to be acknowledged. Hidden lives don't have to be in charge. Hidden lives are content with where they're hidden. But if you're not dead, you won't stay hidden for long. I'm not sure if it's just blessed quietness or if they're actually the wheels are churning in some of your minds and you're processing this. You see, if your life is hidden in with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, whoa, you mean I have a life? Yes. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life that I live is no longer mine. It's his. So when you are hidden with Christ in God, your life in Christ appears when Christ appears. In other words, if you remain hidden in Christ, he said, I have gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our life in Christ gives us a place in glory. It isn't our life anymore. Now, some of you are probably struggling with your life. And to be quite honest with you, there are days the devil tempts me to struggle with my life. He tempts me to be concerned about those who stayed away by the thousands. He tempts me to be concerned about what impact my life is having. Trying to measure it by things I can see with my eyes and touch with my hands. But see, that's not the real that he wants me to measure my life by. He wants me to measure my life by how much I am hidden with Christ in God. Where I am content in the presence of Christ. Hidden in Christ. And then he tells these people at Colossians, at the church at Colossae, he says, there are three things I want you to put. I want something I want you to put to death, something I want you to put on, and something I want you to put off. And not necessarily in those order, that order. Man, I meant to get you a picture that I was going to, I'll do it. I'll try to do it by next time. Of the man who's taking off the old self. I've got to show that to you. But let's read in Colossians 3, 5, and 6. He says, put to death, therefore. What's therefore? You have to look to see what it's there for. And it's therefore because he says you are hidden in Christ. The life is not your own. You will be resurrected when he resurrects. You will be shown in glory when he comes in glory. But he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Okay, what are some of the things about my earthly nature? There's sexual immorality. That's pretty earthly. Impurity. Lust. Evil desires. Greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Put them off. Actually, put to death. Kill them. They no longer belong as a part of your life. Your life is a life in Christ. If your life is in Christ, there is no place for sexual immorality. Can you check the connection on there, brother? I think it's loose. On that. Check the connection on your computer. We're flickering. And I don't want to lose it again.
I'm good.
Thank you. Put to death the stuff that does not belong with a life in Christ. Now, he gives us some examples, but it's not an exhaustive list. You tell me, what is it about your life that Jesus is not pleased with? I'm not going to call it out. You know what it is. The Holy Spirit is making it pretty visible to you right now. What I'm saying to you, if it does not belong in your walk with Christ, kill it. Put it to death. That old self you have died to no longer needs to respond to the temptations of sexual immorality, of greed, of lasciviousness. And then he says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also put off, rid yourselves of all things such as these. Now, the difference between the put to death stuff and the rid yourself, there's a few things that you need to understand. Sometimes Christians respond in moments of uncheckedness where they will show a little anger. It's not permitted. It's not encouraged. It's not right. But these things, we can sometimes slip up and go, oops, I got angry. Forgive me. Right? But the sexual immorality thing has no place. Put it to death. Hello? He says these things you need to put off. You should not continue to practice the things such as these: anger, rage. You do know the difference, right? It's okay to be around somebody who's angry, but if somebody's in a rage, you better leave. If you haven't figured that out by now, yeah. So anger, rage, malice. Yeah. They deserve it. I'm going to break their leg. Yeah. I'm going to ruin their chances of getting a job at that place. I'll fix them. Slander. Uh-huh. The Facebook messages that get all contorted. Serves no purpose. Not God's purpose. It's all selfish. Filthy language. And a friend of mine's an Alabama fan. And last night, I was talking to, he's a pastor, and he sent me back, because Alabama did very poorly for a large part of the game. They end up winning, but in the game, he's like, hey, pastor, if I happen to cuss, will you take my confession? He was teasing, of course. But the deal is this. From Christians, there does not come filthy language. Put it off. I don't care what you grew accustomed to all those years ago. I don't care the type of language that used to be a part of your habitual activity. Cut it off. It does not belong to somebody who is filled with Christ, who is hidden with Christ in God. Put it off. And then he says, do not lie to one another. You know, a partial truth is a lie. We talked about this a few weeks ago. All of the teachers who were doing true false questions, right? And if any part of that question was false, the whole thing is false. Process. If you're saying things, if you're acting in ways that lead a brother or sister or even a non-Christian to believe something that is not true, stop it. Put it off. It's no longer a part of your life since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Taken off the old, put on the new. Which is being renewed. I love this. If it were a one-time thing and that's all it took and I could go to the altar and I could confess my sins and he could forgive me of my sins and I could go about my business until I realized that self was in control and I could go back to him and say, okay, God, I don't want self to be in control. You take care of that. And God says, got it. And I get up from the altar and it's all perfect, right? I don't make any more mistakes. I don't do anything that's even close to being perceived as non-Christ-like. And all my life is perfectly an example. Well, maybe that's what the supposed to be is, but he says that when we put on this new self, that it is in a state of being constantly renewed. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This transformation is a process. God is constantly making us new. And even those of you who have been in the way for 40, 50, 60, 70 years, for those of you that have been in the straight and narrow way for 40, 50, 60 years, still have room for God to renew your heart and your mind. Renewed in the knowledge, renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And then he ends this chapter this way. Nothing separates the children of God. Christ is all, and he is in all. Therefore, all of us are in him. Here's what he says. There is no Gentile or Jew. Did you know that in the Jewish culture, you were either a Jew or you were not? If you were not, you were a Gentile, and you were not accepted. There was no greater black or white in their world. You were a Jew or you weren't a Jew. That was it, right? It's pretty reasonable to understand that you are circumcised or you are not. And to them, the Jews, that was the thing that set them apart outwardly from the other people that were around them. They were circumcised. And then he says, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. In other words, it doesn't matter which set of values you are judging the world by, everybody in it, from one extreme to the other, has the opportunity to be in Christ. And every believer in Christ has Christ in them, and Christ is all. He's all. He's all we need. We don't need Christ and we just need Christ. Now, Christ brings a lot of things when he comes. He transforms a lot of things when he takes lordship or rulership of our heart and life. But Christ, you don't need anything else when you've got him. And for every believer, it doesn't matter if they are black or white or purple or green or man or woman. He is in all. And if Christ is in you and Christ is in me, guess what? We have the same DNA. We're brothers. We're sisters. We're members of the same family. Yes, there are some differences that our lives have. God created us as individuals. There is a physical difference. There is a physiological difference. There are conceptual differences. There are worldview differences. There are cultural differences. But nothing should separate us one from the other. If you walk with Jesus and I walk with Jesus, Jesus walks with you and Jesus walks with me, that means you're on one side of Jesus and I'm on the other. I hate to bring Barney into it, but we are family. What is this passage saying to us? It's not enough to have the name of Christ written on our necklace. It's not enough to be called a Christian. It's not enough to have our religious affiliation stamped on our dog tag or written on our job application. What matters is the Christ in us. Have we given Christ permission to be in us? Are we hidden with Christ in God? Have our affections, our minds, are we zeteo, seeking Christ with our heart and our mind? Is he the focus of our lives? Or do we kind of have Jesus as somebody we stick in our pocket like our lucky charm? And when the time is right, we pull it out and rub it and say, "Abracadabra, come help me. I broke it." The reality is Jesus wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants us to live in him and him to live in us so that we have freedom to be hidden in Christ.